I appreciate the opportunity to be here this morning. I do want to call one thing seriously to your attention. On your prayer guide, you had number 14, India. God willing, next Sunday afternoon, about 4 o'clock, we'll take a team of 6 members and fly back to India again this year. And I've been going for 7 years now. And I'm burdened. The Prime Minister of India wants to make India a completely Hindu nation. In fact, if he gets his wishes, the nation of India will no longer be called India. It'll be called Hindustan. He's persecuting Christians and Muslims. So I would ask you to prayerfully lift us up as we fly out next Sunday, and then we'll be gone for 2 weeks to India. I'm excited about going. I always am. To be able to share the gospel with people who are so hungry for the Word of God. But I'm also a little intimidated this year to realize that things have transformed so much in that nation that brings a little concern to my heart. If you have your Bibles, turn with me this morning to the book of Luke, chapter 7. I'm not just going to speak to senior saints this morning, but all of us saints. The title of my message this morning is 4 Characteristics of Every Christian. You know, it's really a shame in America, for the most part, that people have to ask you, are you a Christian? Amen? It ought to be so obvious and so evident to everybody that we are different, and what makes us different is our relationship with Jesus Christ. And as we look at these 4 characteristics this morning, if indeed all 4 of these characteristics are evidenced in our lives, people won't have to ask us, are we Christian? They'll want to ask us, how can I become a Christian? So let's look at it. Chapter 7, beginning to read at verse 1. Now when Jesus had ended these things, he just finished the Sermon on the Mount. And so when he just finished the Sermon on the Mount, this is what takes place. He entered into Capernaum, and a certain centurion's servant who was dear to him was sick and ready to die. And when he heard of Jesus, he sent to him the elders of the Jews, beseeching him that he would come and heal his servant. When they came to Jesus, they besought him instantly, saying, that he was worthy of whom he should do this. For he loves our nation, and he's built us a synagogue. Then Jesus went with them, and when he was not yet far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying unto him, Lord, trouble not yourself, for I am not worthy that thou should enter under my roof. Wherefore, neither thought I myself worthy to come unto you. But say in a word, and my servant shall be healed. For I'm also a man set in authority, having under me soldiers, and I say to one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, this do, and he does it. When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him, and turned him about, and said unto the people that followed him, I say unto you, I have not found so great a faith, no, not in all of Israel. And they that were sent returned the house, and found the servant whole that had been sick. Let's pray. Father, this morning, I'm the messenger, but this is the message. The message should be that we have these characteristics in our lives so real, so true, that people would know that we have a relationship with you, and they would desire that relationship as well. Father, as we open the Word today, I pray that people would open their hearts to the Holy Spirit. Father, again, I'm the message, but the message really comes from you. And I pray, Father, from my heart this morning that the evidences would be true in my life that I want to stand and preach to others this morning, Lord. Because, Father, if they're not obvious in my life, then I'm a hypocrite today. And I pray, Father, that the things that we share today would be obvious not only to each other, but to the world that we interact with every day. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. 4 characteristics that I believe every Christian should have. This man was a God-fearer. He was a Gentile. He was a centurion. He was a soldier in the Roman army, and he was an officer in the Roman army. But he was a God-fearer. The reason that he was a God-fearer was because he had seen something in the Jewish religion. He'd seen their dedication to a one God. He had seen their love for people. He had seen something different in their lives. And this centurion, this Gentile man, wanted something that these people had. My question again this morning is for us. Do we have something in our life that is so obvious to the lost people around us that they really desire to have what we have? Four characteristics. The first characteristic is the characteristic that is so obvious to me. It is the characteristic of love. Now, I want you to do something this morning. I want you to turn to the person next to you and say, I love you. I'm glad you love each other. But you know what? How much did that cost you? How much did it cost you? Just a few moments of your time. But I want you to see something about this man. His love was very obvious. First of all, he had a love for the Jewish people. The Bible says that he loved them so much that he'd taken his own finances, his own money, and built for them a synagogue where they could worship God. Now, he's a Gentile. He's not really welcomed in the place that he's spending all the money building for. How would you like to be one who helped build Harmony Baptist Church and they don't let you in the door? This is really what happened. This man, the Bible says, the people said, this man loves us, and he loves us so much that he's taken his own money, his own expenses, and he has built us a synagogue. You see, he didn't just say like you did just a minute ago that I loved you. He proved that he loved the people. It's not a question that we say that we love people, but how do we go about demonstrating that we really do love people? About 27 years ago, my wife, after she'd put me through all my degrees in seminary and college and everything else, she always wanted to be a school teacher, and she'd put that off to marry me and take care of our children and everything else. So she decided, I said, okay, it's time for you to go back and be a school teacher. So at age 40, she started back to school. Now, I asked her, I said, honey, what can I do to help you through your education? She didn't tell me anything real difficult, Patrick. She looked at me and she said, honey, you can do the laundry. Now, we had four children at the time, and two of them were small. And so, you know what? I can read. So she said, all you have to do is separate the colors from the whites, put a load in this morning before you go to work, and at lunchtime when you come home, just take those out of the washer and put them in the dryer. And so, you know what? Guys, you can do laundry. You know what I did? I proved to my wife that I loved her. And I proved to my wife that I loved her by doing something as simple as the laundry. We tell people all the time that we love them. We even tell the lost people that we love them. But do we really demonstrate in a tangible way that we really do love them? You see, his love was not just a lip service. His love was committed that he actually did something that proved that he loved. You know what the world's looking for? It's looking for Christians not just to say that we love them. They're looking for Christians who really prove that we love them. He not only loved the Jewish people, but the Bible says he also loved his servant. Now, he's a centurion. In his day, owning a slave was permissible. This boy was a slave. But he loved this young man so much that this young man was on the brink of dying, and he couldn't stand the thought he was going to die. And he had to do something. He couldn't do anything. He had no power to heal this young man. But he heard that there was a man by the name of Jesus who was in the neighborhood. And if he sent for Jesus, Jesus perhaps could come and heal this young man. And this young man would not die. You see, not only did he prove that he had a love for the Jewish people, he proved that he had a love for individuals as well. He loved this young man and could not stand the thought that this young man was going to die. All of us have neighbors around us. We heard last night or this morning that Senator John McCain died. None of us are guaranteed another day, folks. And so this man was so concerned with this His young slave, his young friend that was going to die, and he just couldn't stand the thought. It should keep us up awake at night thinking about our neighbors who don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ. And if they die, it's just not the end of their life. It's the beginning of an eternity in a place called hell. People ask me all the time, "Why? You know, there's enough lost people in America. Sure they are. Why do you go to India?" I'll tell you why I go to India. It's called 1800. The first year I went there, one of our International Mission Board people put 1800 up on the board behind us on a whiteboard. And basically what he said was this: today, 1800 people are going to die in Delhi, India. Every day, 1,800 people die in Delhi, India. Every single day. And then he would ask us when we came back in that afternoon, he would ask us this very important question. Did you make a difference in that 1,800 people who died today? That's why I go to India. That's why I preach in America. That's why I'm here this morning. Because I don't want to see anybody die and not have a relationship with Jesus Christ. You see, he proved his love for the nation of Israel. He also proved his love for individuals. You see, your neighbor wants to know that you love them. Your neighbor needs to know that you love them enough that you don't want to see them die and spend an eternity in a place called hell. The second thing is, we must understand authority. You see, the centurion had sent men to Jesus and say, "Come over to my house and heal this servant of mine who is on his deathbed." And just before Jesus got there, he sent another entourage out and said, "No, don't come to my house. I'm not worthy for you to come to my house." He said, "I am a man of authority just like you're a man of authority. And I say that this one go here and he must go here. I said this one go here and he must go here." And he said, "Jesus, I understand just like I have authority." And the reason that the centurion had authority, he didn't have any authority. Who gave him the authority? The Roman army. He didn't have any authority. He understood that he couldn't do anything on his own, but the Roman army had given him authority. And somehow this man understood something about Jesus, that Jesus had been given authority too. And Jesus had been given authority by his Father. Jesus often said, "I do nothing unless my Father tells me to do it. I say nothing unless the Father tells me to say it." You see, somehow this God-fearer understood that God's authority was on the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to understand authority this morning as well. And we need to understand the same authority that this man understood, and that is the authority of God. God's in control this morning. Amen? He is. He's not giving up anything. In fact, in the Great Commission, Jesus says, "All authority is given unto me." So you know what? Your pastor, Patrick, this morning has authority, but he didn't get any authority. and you didn't give him authority. God gave him authority. I stand this morning, I don't have any authority by the Chester Baptist Association. I have authority because God has given me authority. You and I need to understand something this morning, that God is in control and He has all authority. You and I have an opportunity this morning, and that opportunity is for us to submit to the authority of God. My Bible tells me that one day, every knee shall bow. Every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, indeed to the glory of the Father. So you got an opportunity this morning. The opportunity this morning is for you to voluntarily submit to the authority of God. You have the opportunity this morning to say, I'm a sinner and I need to be saved. I need to surrender my heart and my life to the authority of Jesus Christ. You have that privilege this morning. I'm going to give you a warning. If you choose not to voluntarily submit your life under the authority of Jesus Christ, one day you're going to have to do it. And one day you are going to have to kneel. And one day you're going to have to bow. And one day you're going to have to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord indeed to the glory of the Father. But after that, Jesus is going to look at you and say, depart from me. I never knew you. You got a choice this morning. You have a choice this morning to voluntarily submit to the authority of God in your life and make Him Lord and Savior of your life. Well, one day, you won't have a choice. You will have no choice. You will bow and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. You got a choice this morning. The choice is to voluntarily submit to the Lordship of Jesus Christ and love Him and serve Him and worship Him and adore Him today, or one day, face the fact that He's going to say, I'm sorry, I never knew you. That first one is love. It's not too hard. That second one becomes a little more difficult, authority. That we submit under the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ to fulfill His will and fulfill His commission. The third thing is humility. Humility. Brother, I appreciate what you said this morning when you stood up and you talked about the pastor. You see, understand something this morning. If we're not careful, we get a big head. That's a great sermon, Pastor. Best one I've heard all year. This man not only demonstrated love and demonstrated he understood authority, this man demonstrated humility. You see, what did the people say about him? The people said, oh, he's a deserving guy. If anybody in our neighborhood, if anybody in our community, if anybody in the town of Camille, if anybody deserved it, this guy does. That's what the people were saying about him. The people were just building on the accolades. Oh, Jesus, if he asks you to stop the sun and let it stand still in the sky, you need to do it for this guy because he's wonderful. That's what the people were saying about him. The people were saying he is a great guy. He's a wonderful guy. He's a special guy. Do what he's asking you to do for him. But what did he say about himself? He sent a messenger to Jesus. He wouldn't even come. He sent a messenger to Jesus and he said, I'm not worthy for you to even come to my house. That's humility, folks. When everybody else are saying how great you are and how wonderful you are and how super you are, for you to turn to the Master and say to the Master, I'm not worthy. I'm glad we sang the old hymns of faith this morning, because most every one of those hymns this morning indicated that we're not worthy. The old rugged cross. You see, we're not worthy. We are unworthy. And yet, we are so filled with, look what I did. I didn't do anything. Thank God He allowed me to do some things for Him. You see, He demonstrates humility by saying to Jesus, "Don't even come to my house." Now, did He have a good home? Now, if He's rich enough to take His own finances and build a synagogue for other people, I believe He probably had the nicest house in Capernaum too. I mean, you know, He's got enough dollars to shell them out to buy something for somebody else. Surely He's going to put out a few bucks to buy something for Himself. So it wasn't a thing about His house wasn't nice enough for Jesus to come over. It wasn't about where He lived. It was about how He lived. As a bivocational pastor, I worked for my father-in-law, and we built some mansions. I'm talking about million-dollar homes. My wife and I lived in a 12-by-60 mobile home. But you know what? I wouldn't have traded the life that we lived with any of those folks that had the million-dollar houses. Because it's not about where you live. It's about how you live. And this man said, "I'm not worthy for you to come to my house because my life is not worthy of your attention." Be careful this morning. I'm glad you're honoring the senior adults, and I believe every one of them would say this morning, it's not about us, it's about Him. Amen? Be careful. Be careful that we don't listen to the wrong voice. And the wrong voice can build us up and make us feel so good about ourselves and look at what we're doing. And Jesus said, "You know what? I really know where you live. And I know how you live." Fortunately, I've been serving God for more than 40 years. But don't ask the people that I pastored how I lived. You really want to know how I lived? You go ask my wife, who will be celebrating 45 years of marriage in a couple of weeks. You ask our four children, and Patrick knows one of them. You ask them how I was. Did he live in the home that he called a house? Did he act the same way there that he acted out in the church and in public? You see, it's not where we live. It is how we live. This man demonstrated love and authority and humility. And last but not least, he demonstrated tremendous faith. See, everybody was saying, "He's a swell guy. He's a wonderful guy. He's a great guy." And there's nothing wrong with that. But really, what the most important thing that was said about this man in this passage of Scripture this morning is what Jesus said about him. Jesus said, "In all of the nation of Israel, I have not found anybody who exemplifies faith like this man does." The word there really means Jesus was blown away. He was amazed at this man's faith. That word in the Greek is only two times that Jesus was amazed at something. He was amazed at this man's faith. When he got to his own hometown of Nazareth, he was amazed by their lack of faith. Jesus going to be amazed by your faith this morning? Or amazed by your lack of faith this morning? Jesus' testimony about this man was this. Yeah, he might be a special guy. He might love the nation of Israel. Yeah, he might have built you a synagogue. But the one thing that impressed Jesus most about this man was his faith. What did his faith get him? What did his faith do for him? Well, the end of the story says that the servant was healed. Did the servant do anything to get himself healed? Did the servant go to Jesus? Did the servant send servants to Jesus? No. The servant didn't do anything to get the healing in his life. Had it not been for this centurion who had enough faith in Jesus that he could heal this servant, the servant probably would have died. You see, it's one thing for us to claim that we have faith. It's another thing for our faith to be so strong that it affects somebody else. The centurion's faith was so strong in Jesus that the centurion's servant did not die, but was healed. You can sit there this morning and say, I got faith. I have faith. I have faith. But is your faith not only strong enough for you, but is it strong enough for somebody else? I'm glad you have a mixture of us senior saints this morning. You got some middle-aged folks here. You got some younger folks here this morning. And you got a lot of young folks here this morning. That means, you know what? You have the opportunity to impact four generations of people. You do. I'm a realist. My generation's not going to change a whole lot. Come on, senior saints, say it. Amen. Patrick's generation is not going to change a whole lot. But these young people sitting right here, that generation, this generation coming up, can change the world that we live in. How's your love this morning? Do you not just say that you love people and that you say that you love the lost? But do you give visible evidences that they know that you love them? Have you submitted to the authority of Jesus Christ and He's your Lord and your Savior today? And if not, when this invitation is given, you come down and you talk to your pastor and he'll tell you how to submit to the authority of Jesus Christ. But you know what? It's not just that one time you got on your knees and you prayed a prayer and you filled out a card and that's it. To be under the authority of Jesus Christ means that every day I submit to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. How about the humility meter? Where's it at? Lord, I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy. To be honest, I'm not worthy this morning. Last, how strong is your faith? Strong enough for you. But is it strong enough to convince somebody else that Jesus can change their lives too? Let's pray. Father, would you, Holy Spirit, right now speak to all of our lives? And may we be so bold as to ask you, God, how well do I demonstrate love to a lost and dying world? God, am I truly willing every day to submit to the Lordship of Jesus Christ? Well, there are some days I just want to be me and forget all about you. Father, it really doesn't matter a whole lot what other people say about us. It only matters what we say about ourselves, that we're not worthy. We're not worthy of the mercy and grace of Jesus Christ. But God, I am so thankful that even when I didn't deserve it, you poured it out upon me. And Father, last of all, we talk about faith, we sing about faith, we preach about faith. God, the bottom line is, I know my faith is strong enough to save me. But God, would others around me be influenced by my faith so that they might cry out to Jesus as well? Father, look at our love today, our willingness to go under your authority, to humble ourselves and submit to your authority and to the world around us, that we portray faith that could change people's lives. Father, if any of those areas in our lives we come up lacking, today, Holy Spirit, may we ask for a double portion of those things in our lives. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.